Well, we are in a new series called Family Meetings. It is a walk through the book of Malachi. God is having this family meeting with his kids. We're going to pick this up today in a very rough spot. Just so you know, this is a family meeting. This is an evaluation. God's going to speak to his kids. This is kind of a parting word to them. There's going to be 400 years of silence after this till we get to this great day that we call Christmas. So when Jesus is born and we pick up the scriptures there. This is the last book in the Old Testament. This is like their revelation. And God is speaking to his kids. He's speaking to his family. If you have your Bibles, turn there and we'll be picking up in chapter 1. Before we go there, let's just pray. Father, we just come. We just ask that we would hear your word, that it would be from you, God, that we would just move towards you in what you have to say to these people, but what also you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the family meeting, as I said, God is doing an evaluation of the family. He's at the end of the year. He's kind of walking through some stuff with them. There's kind of really three kind of major themes really within the scriptures. You have sin and how God solves that. You have suffering and how God helps us through that. And he uses that to kind of transform us at times. And then you have stewardship. This is like, what do we do with our resources that God has given us? And that's really the theme that we're going to be looking at today. It's this theme of stewardship. It's something that Jesus spent about 25% of his teaching on, was this idea of stewardship. Stewardship is God owns everything, our families, our finances, our companies, our words. He owns them. We are managers of them. And this means that if God is the owner, we need to invest our resources in a way that God decrees. As a church family, we do this, and it'll be coming up. We look at how the church is doing. What is it? Well, how are our ministries doing? We call it Profile Saturday. It'll be coming up in February. It's a really fun party. We celebrate what God has done, and we dream together. We ask God, what do you want us to do in this next stage of life of the church? And we really ask some questions about investment. How do we invest our resources? How do we spend our money? How did we receive money? Where did we invest our time? How did we invest in people's lives? We look at the energy, where we exhausted our energy, what people exhausted our energy, and what was the return on that? And what we're really asking in that Profile Saturday is a stewardship question. Did we use the resources that God has given us in a way that we got a return on that investment for him? God is going to be asking the Israelites some of those questions. He's going to be auditing them. He does this every so often with them. He's trying to get them on track. And this is a look at a family meeting, and God is auditing them. He's looking at how they've been doing. He's looking at their performance of what they have been doing for the last 2,000 years or so. This is a performance review. If you came here today and you're going, man, I am so excited to be at church. I want an uplifting, wonderful message, and I'm going to walk out and I'm going to be encouraged. Just let me be straight shooter right from the start. This is not your Sunday. This one's a rough one. I just want to tell you that right up. It's a difficult one. It's not this inspiring, feel-good message. This audit is actually pretty bad. It's a bad report card. It's so bad. It's like, you know, like if you get a good report card, some of you, when you got a good report card, Grammy got you like a little present and said, good job. They're not getting any presents from Grammy, right? That is not going to happen on this one. And we're going to walk into this thing, and it is difficult and it is hard, and I want you to know that before we get to it. The first part of the report card, it goes to the leaders, and it's talking to the priests. And if you have your Bibles, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 is where we'll start. And he's talking to the priests, and he says, a son honors his father and a servant his masters. If I am a father, where is my honor? Where's the honor due me? God says, hey, the reason that we have a relationship issue, the reason that we're having relationship issues right now is because you're dishonoring me. We have dishonor in our relationship. This is a key to any relationship, right? It's hard to have a relationship with someone who continues to dishonor you. If they honor you, it's easier to work through maybe a different issue and to have a relationship with them. And what God is saying, what he's saying in this report card is, we have problems because you dishonor me. He goes on and he says, "And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name?" You know, you probably have a problem with honor when you despise somebody's name, right? Like, if you were to think right now, like, of somebody's name, where if somebody says that name to you, there's something inside of you that begins to growl, right? That's where the priests were, but it wasn't with an individual. It wasn't with another human. It was with God himself. And he says, "Hey, you despise my name. You despise my name." If that is you, if you have a person, and some of you are thinking of that person right now because I can see it on your face, you have that person in mind and it's starting to growl inside of you, you have a relationship problem. I'm just letting you know that. And they had a relationship problem. The prophets had a relationship problem because they did not honor, they despised the name of God. But you say, "How have we despised your name?" God says, "Hey, you're not respectful. You despise my name." And they come back, "Well, how have we despised your name?" It's kind of like a kid who says to you, "Whatever, whatever," right? That's basically what the priests are saying in this moment. "Whatever, how have we despised your name?" When your child says that to you, I know for me, I see red in this moment. Whatever, that's what you're saying to me right now. And God, that's exactly what these people are saying to God Almighty. "You despise my name. How do we despise your name? Whatever." Here's the deal. We have failed. Sin entered the world. God created a plan. And the plan was for there to be these leaders for Israel. Remember, they're God's chosen people. And the plan was for these priests to be leaders that would encourage people to not despise the name of God, but to lead them to honor the name of God. And they would encourage them toward their heavenly Father and to know that he is good and to worship him. What we see here is the priests have failed this. They are the leaders. They're the ones that are going to push everyone else. And they're the leaders, and that's why he starts there. The leaders despise the name of God. Just a couple of leadership principles. Honor. When honor goes up, blessing comes down. And that's universally true. If they would have honored God, blessings would have came down. We see this. Let me explain that. Let me unpack that a little bit. Your kids say, "Hey, Mommy, Daddy, I hate you. Can you go get me some ice cream?" Well, they just dishonored you. Now they're asking for something. And my answer to that is, "Boy, I have a wooden spoon, but it's not for ice cream," right? Right? Why don't we bless dishonor and disobedience? Because we're rewarding something. We're rewarding dishonor. We're rewarding disobedience. And you're inviting more dishonor and more disobedience and rebellion. This is what God is telling them. "You're not honoring me. You're not respecting me. You're not following me. And as a result, I'm not blessing you." Honor goes up, blessing comes down. Leadership principle number two is, people are like their leaders. Jesus talks about this. Jesus says students become like their teachers. God is going to speak to all of the people in Malachi. Remember, Malachi is a really short book. It takes about 15 minutes to read. You'll read it and you'll go, "Oh, wow, this is where we're going on Sunday morning. Okay, let me prepare my heart for that." So I'd encourage you to continue to read this. Continue to know what's coming up. Prepare your heart for that. It takes about 15 minutes. God is going to speak to all the people, but he starts with the priest because people follow the leader. What God is trying to do is get the leader straightened out first. This means that no matter where you're leading, and all of us are leaders probably at some level, at some place. Maybe you're leading at home. maybe at work, maybe at church. The first question I think we have to ask before we get frustrated with the people and they're not doing it, they're not being blessed, they're not going in the direction, are we actually doing that? Are we actually doing what we're calling them to do? In this case, these priests, they would honor God at some level with their words and with their sacrifices, but they were not connected to him with their hearts. God holds those in leadership at a higher standard of accountability, and as a result, they're not just accountable for themselves, but for others. Leadership principle number three, culture is created by what you teach and what you tolerate. Let me say that again. Culture is created by what you teach and what you tolerate. Some of you lead at home, some of you lead at work, some of you lead at church. Culture is created by what you teach and what you tolerate. God has given them a bunch of things that they're supposed to follow, some things that he said, hey, this is how you live. This is the best way to live. This is how you should go about living, how to follow me. And what they do is they go, no, we're not going to do that. He's trying to create a culture. If God tolerates that, he's shaping the culture of the community. It would be like this. Let's say you got a new job and they send you to that first week of kind of training and it goes all through all the safety things and you watch all these long, laborious videos on how to drive the forklift and do all of these other things. In one section of it says that for 8 hours, you're supposed to stay at your station. No one is supposed to go to move around because it's a safety issue. But then you get on the floor and everybody is walking around going all over the place. And so you go to your supervisor and you say, well, you know, in our training, we were supposed to stay in kind of our station area and do our job. And I see everyone's like walking around and the supervisor answers you. Well, yeah, that's just a manual. It's not what we do. What's the culture? The culture has been created that we don't actually do this. This is like what we say, but that's not what we do, right? Culture is created by what we teach and what we tolerate. And God's going, I don't tolerate that. I don't tolerate this. I don't tolerate you dishonoring my name. I'm not going to tolerate that. I've taught you this. I've taught you this. And this is what you're doing, and it's not okay. He's trying to shape the culture of the family. This is a family meeting. He's trying to shape it. Leadership principle. Another leadership principle is godly governance is theocratic, which means God's rule down, not the opposite. We don't rule up to God. God rules down. Jesus prays this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The people of Israel were going, this is what we want. Now give it to us. And God's going, no, that's not good for you. This is what you need to do. And then you have the priests going, well, who should we follow? God or should we follow the people? Oh, let's follow the people, right? Wherever you are a leader, you must ask the question, what does God want me to do? Sometimes it's difficult to be a leader. Sometimes it's difficult at home or difficult at work. But I think you pray, you read your scriptures, you seek wise counsel, and you go, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? This is difficult. I don't know. But if you don't ask that question, what happens is you lead out of your own vision or you lead like a politician. You lead by popular vote. I have to keep my job, so I'm going to do what the people want. It doesn't matter if it's out at home with your kids and or at work or wherever that is. If you're a leader, your job is not to give the people what they want, but what they need. What they need is God's will in their life. How many of you parents say no to your kids at times? Right? We all do, right? Yeah, because why? Because if you didn't, they would be drinking Mountain Dew right before bedtime, fireworks in the house, and it would be really, really bad for the dog, right? Like, that's just, like, you got to say no. Like, no, that's not good for you, little Johnny. That's not good. Sometimes parents say, no, I can't give you what you want because what you want is not good for you because I love you. Remember, this is a father speaking to his kids. This is a family meeting. God is relating to them. Right at the very first verse, he says, I love you. I love you. I love you guys. He's relating to them. And from last week, he connects before he corrects. And now he's into the correction with them. And when he says no to them, it's because he loves them. The priests have failed, and now there's another situation. The sacrificial system is failing. Here's the deal. We got to go back to the sin idea. Sin enters in the world. Sin brings death. So God devises a plan. The scriptures say the wages of sin is death. So we should go from sinning to death. And God devises a plan to rescue us. He devises this plan that's a sacrificial system. And so in their time, they would take a lamb without blemish or some other sacrifice, and they would give that. The blood of the lamb was shed for them, and their sins would go on to the animal. And so there was this sacrificial system that was happening for them. God had said, you know what, I don't want to kill the individual, but I'm going to put that sin on something else. I'm going to put that sin on an animal. And it was a great plan. Well, let's see how it was going for the family. Verse 7. You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? So how are they polluting the offering? They're offering blind, lame, sick animals. It was like, God. So the idea was, without blemish, your very best, give it to God, that your sins goes onto this animal. The shedding of the blood is connected to this. So they were giving this animal. And so what they were offering the blind, lame, sick animals. These are animals that needed to go on the one-way walk. They were like, let's take lame Bo Peep to God. She can't see anyway, right? Waste not, want not. God needs a sacrifice. It's a response to God. Like, we can just give you our leftovers. That's good enough. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, you know, you try presenting that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now the Lord Almighty, now imploring to God, be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands, will be accepted. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So he's talking about this governmental system. He's talking about this sacrificial system. The idea, again, is based off the idea that you would offer an unblemished lamb. It was a sacrifice of worship, that this animal was of value. What is the value of this animal? It's your life. Right? Your sins being imputed or given over to this lamb. And you're going, that's worth a blind lamb that has three legs. What God is saying is you would never, ever offer that to a political leader, this type of offering. You would never say, hey, this is good enough. You know, goodness sake, we wouldn't even do that at Goodwill, right? Like, it would be akin to this. It would be akin to driving up to Goodwill and going, hey, I have a half-eaten tuna sandwich in the back of my car. Here you go. Give it to the poor. Now give me a deduction, right? Like, that's what they're doing. And he says, you wouldn't do this to the government. You know, do you remember your first paycheck? I worked for $3.35 an hour. I was 13 years old. I worked at the Memorial Union Building. I worked 2 weekends in a row, and I had calculated out, I'm going to get about $150. For a 13-year-old kid in the late 80s, that's good money. That's a lot of football cards and a lot of candy, right? And I'm thinking, this is awesome. And then my check came, and there's this dude, FICA, on there, and he had taken some. And I was like, what is going on here? Like, him and I are going to have a conversation, right? I quickly learned that the government, they just take your money. They don't really ask, right? You don't have to get up every morning and pledge allegiance to America and be excited about America being great again. That's a joke. You don't have to respond to America out of the goodness of your heart. And you're like, man, it's awesome to be here. And this is an awesome country. It's an awesome country. But you don't have to respond that. They just take it. They just take it. You worked. Okay, thank you. They're not interested in your heart. America's not interested in your heart. The government's not interested in your heart. They're interested in your money, right? God is interested in your heart. And he wants you to respond to him and his goodness. And he wants to, what God is saying here is, you are a lot better to the government than you are to me. And I'm the one forgiving your sins. I'm the one pardoning what you should get, and that is death. I think the point here is, I think we struggle with it, and I think they were struggling with it, is they wanted discount religion. Discount religion is really, really popular. And the problem is, worshiping is different than shopping. They were really shopping. They were shopping for a God who would do the things they wanted. You know, they could ask him and he would bless them. And they were shopping for that type of God. In shopping, what do? We want to spend a little and get much. That's why, like, Black Friday and Cyber Monday, they're awesome, right? Like, you go out and you run and you give people forearm shivers and you get your TV, right? And it's this, 65-inch television for $300, and you're like, woo, right? This is awesome. Spend little, get much concept. Worship is different, because shopping is about getting and worship is about giving. Shopping is not about being generous because you're responding to how awesome the store is. You guys know I love Costco. I love me my Costco. I love that place, right? I'll tell you this. I've never walked into Costco and went, oh no, it's on sale. I was hoping to pay full price. Because I want to be generous to Costco. I want them to make sure that Costco has a really profitable year. I've never, ever done that. Worship is a response to the generosity of God. It's not about getting. It's about what has already been given and responding to this as an outpouring of our hearts. That's what his issue was with the people and with the priest. You know, raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do this. And tell me how many of you think God has been gracious to you. He is awesome and he's worthy to be worshiped. And most of you would raise your hand and go, yeah, buddy, I'm in. That's awesome. God is awesome. But every week we have a moment for you to be generous and proclaim that through an offering. And look at me for just a second, because I'm going to be harsh, and just know this. I love you. I love you. Some of you go, here you go, God. Here's my lamb. It's lame. It's blind. It's sick. It has pocket lint all over it. Here's a quarter, God. You're welcome. Now bless me. Guess what? If that is you, you are a shopper. That's what this text is saying. That's why I did not want to get up this morning and say this, because this is harsh. The next thing that was failing was the temple. The temple was a major deal. It was destroyed and it was rebuilt. And it took lots and lots of money, lots and lots of resources, and actually many generations to come to this place of completion. People would come there from all over the place, mostly rural people, and they would come and they would give and they would sacrifice, and it housed the very presence of God in the world. It was a pretty amazing thing. It was a pretty awesome thing. Look at verse 10 with me. Oh, that one of you would not shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept offerings from your hands. What is God saying? Shut the doors. Shut the doors. God, we spent our money. We gave you all this money, and it took generations to build this. Yeah, I have no pleasure in you because your hearts are far from me. All these rituals that you're doing, they're not connected to your heart. You're far from me. Now, let me just say this. I don't think this letter, this statement here, would be for Evangel. In the last years, we've been doing some pretty good things. The majority of things that I think God has called us into, we have said yes. We need a bus to get some of you college kids here. Okay, let's do that. Next thing we said, hey, you know, we need some more space. Let's buy a house across the street so we have a little more. Oh, okay, that sounds like a good thing to do. And we now hire another pastor. Oh, okay. Hey, what do you guys think about buying the old Shopko building? And 98% of you said, let's do it. Why? Because we want people to know Jesus, right? All those are tools. And you've said, hey, we were going to do this. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to give money. We're going to give sacrifices to God and say, hey. So I don't think this is necessarily a letter in this chunk for us. Shut the doors. I don't think he wants us to shut the doors. But I think it is a warning to us. Your worship can become complacent. Your worship can become ritualistic. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your worship can become something that you're not instilling, like a passion. Man, worship was good this morning. Like you guys up there singing, young ladies up there just tearing it up, singing to Jesus. Awesome, right? Like a passion for it. You could see it in them, and that's cool, and that's awesome. And we want to do that generationally, right? We want to make sure that that's there. Because we don't have a guarantee it will be there. Some of it starts with us. Like, are we complacent in our hearts? And if God starts to sense, I think, that we're complacent in our heart, that we don't want to reach the lost, that we don't want to love him, and that we don't want to care for, like, worship him through what we do, what is he going to say? Shut the door, dudes. Shut the door, dudettes. I don't think that's us, but I think it's a good heart check, right? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Here's the key to ministry. God is the focus, and the people are the beneficiaries. That's how it works. God's the focus, people are the beneficiaries. What the people of Israel were saying, we're the focus, we're the focus. It doesn't work like that. This works for us, God. And God says, no, it doesn't work for me like that. Ministry has to be about God being the focus, which means this. God is so good. He's so, so good that he puts himself in the middle because that's what's the best for us. That we would worship him, that we would look toward him, that we would respond to him, that we would give. None of us are meant to be the center of the universe. Just so you know that. We're not meant to be God. We're not meant to be independent. We're meant to be dependent. God doesn't need us. We need God. Back to the language here. A good parent says, you follow us, right? We don't follow you. And that's what God is. He's a good, good parent. And he said, hey, follow me. Respond to me. The reason that a parent puts himself in authority is love. God says, I love you. I love you. I care about you. He wants to bless them. He wants to lead them. He wants to mature them. That's what we do as parents, right? We want to love them. We want to bless them. We want to care about them. We want them to mature. We want them to move forward. That's what God wants them to do. But God has to be the center. We are the kids. Let's go back to the sin. Sin enters into the world, breaks everything. There's not enough resources to meet the pain, the shame, the guilt, the brokenness of people. So God devises a plan. He says, I'm going to give people wealth and they will fund this healing project that I have. Their first fruits will be for other people. It will be to me to care for and to continue on this movement of this healing process. First, what it is a response to the healing project that already happened in their lives and in our lives. So this is how it worked. There was two pockets. One pocket is a tithe. God said, hey, 10% of what you bring in, 10%. Right off the top, just 10%. We're going to put that in this pocket. Tithe means 10. And then there was another pocket, and this was offering. So there is this tithe part. This is what we're going to give here. But then there was this offering part. And offerings came at feasts, and they came at festivals, and then gleaning for the poor and other things. Both of these combined, this pocket and this pocket, would roughly be 25 to 27% of their income. And there's a couple of ways you can look at this, and there's a couple of ways they can look at this, right? Why should I give God my wealth? Right? You can look at it that way. The other is, how much of your wealth do you want me to keep? There's a difference between those things, right? Is your wealth his wealth? Was it given to you by him? Is your family his family? Is your job his job? Is your car his car? God and I have been having this discussion that him and I need to upgrade our 2000 F-150. And he said, no, boy, it runs. Keep going. I joke, but this is an issue of ownership. It's an issue of ownership. Who owns it? We're not owners, we're managers. What God wanted his people was to respond to him in generosity and give out of what was given to them. If you were a shepherd, you brought a sheep, not a lame, blind, sick, needing to go for the one-way walk sheep. No, you brought one that was the best. It was good. It was a response to him. If you were a farmer, you brought the prize watermelon, right? But they were bringing nasty leftovers. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food. What were they doing? They were polluting the Lord's table. The tithing system was failing. Here's the thing that nobody wants to talk about in church, and I'm in this. I don't want to talk about it, but we're going to. You either worship your wealth or you worship God with your wealth. There is no in between. There's no in between. You might be going right now, why does God want to get the money out of my hands? God doesn't want the money out of your hands. He wants the idol out of your heart and my heart. When I say your, I mean us. He wants it out of mine. This is what the Bible says. You will love one. He's talking about money and God, and you will despise the other. Doesn't seem like there's a lot of in between there. The Bible says, where your treasure is, so is your heart. Giving is about an outpouring that God is a treasure. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I think it is, Jesus is being quoted. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. What does he mean by that? Well, I think that we think, well, we're going to be blessed by God. I give a dollar and he'll give me a hundo. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think giving is the blessing. It is the blessing. Sometimes there is an external blessing. You give and God gives. He blesses you in a tangible way. Sometimes there is an eternal blessing. You store up treasures in heaven. And then sometimes there's an internal blessing. You ever give and you just go, man, that just made me feel good. There's a joy that comes out of giving. That's what Jesus is talking about in this thing. Some of you go, I don't have any money. And Pastor Nate talked about this. There's this little old widow. She's sitting there. She's got two little bits. And she goes, boom, and she throws them into the plate. And there's all these other people. They got a big wad of cash and they're into the plate, right? And God goes, she gave more. And you go, how? Why? Because it was a response of her heart. It was a response of her heart. It was a response. God, you're so good. I'll give you everything. God doesn't ask that. I'm not telling you that. He doesn't ask that everyone give everything. But she responded out of her heart to God. Some of you today, and I just beg of you not to do this. You're going to walk out of here and go, Levi and Evangel is about money. Please don't get that. That's not what I'm saying. I don't care about your money. Evangel doesn't care about your money. And if that goes through your head and your mind, read Malachi. Just read it. I want to tell you, this is super uncomfortable for me to stand up here and do this. I told the staff, I mean, I hope I'm sick. I was licking cups and whatever, saw someone sick, because I didn't want to do this. So uncomfortable to do this, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. It's not about money. It's about your heart. God wants you to respond to his goodness. Remember, Jesus sacrificed it all for you. And Jesus didn't sacrifice his money, right? Judas stole all that, but Jesus sacrificed his life for you and I. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And it's talking about Jesus. Remember the priest, they were bringing lame lambs, and God spared nothing. He gave us the perfect lamb. He gave his one and only son for you and I. Spared nothing. So that the same idea, Jesus goes to the cross for you and I, so that my sins and your sins could go over, and it would be imputed, is the theological word, given to, put on Jesus. And he is the perfect lamb who dies on the cross, and he sheds his blood for us. God did not hold back for you and I. This sermon's not about money. It's about worship. Make no mistake, though. Money is just an indicator of what you worship. Just is. God doesn't want to get your money out of your wallet. He wants the idol out of your heart. He wants you to make him the center and you to be the benefactor. How do you respond that God has given his one and only son to you? Are you giving lame, blind, sick, rotten offerings, or are you worshiping? I can't answer that question for you. I can only tell you what the scriptures say. God gave it all for you so that you would worship you with his heart. Let me just tell you this. And band, you can come up. We're gonna close. I want you to know these things that I speak, they're for me too. I was sitting in my office and I'm writing this thing down. I'm reading through this thing. And I went, oh no. Oh no. I've been given God a three-legged dog with cataracts. And I had to go back to my push pay. And that's what we use as a family. And I went, you know what? I got to change some numbers here. It's not about the money, though. It's because I do not ever want something else to have my heart. I want to worship the one who's rescued my heart. And this is one of the ways that we do it. This is what this text is telling us. This is what the issue was for Israel. I can't answer the question for you, but if the Spirit is leading you, there's baskets in the back, and in the bulletin there's a QR code. That's between you and God. I want you to know, evangel is not about your money. I'm not about your money. I don't care about your money. But I care enough to tell you the truth, and we care enough to tell you the truth with what this is calling. And I'm trying to call you up to something higher. God, we come. God, this is so uncomfortable. I feel the pain of your servant Malachi as he's telling the people this. God, we want to worship you, though. I pray for my heart that it would never be captured by anything other than you, that the idols in my heart would be just at the altar, and that I would worship you freely and wholly as you as the center. God, I pray for my friends the same. God, whether we have a little or we have a lot, money is an indicator of that. You talk about it all the time. God, you don't need our money. You have everything you need in and of yourself. You don't need us, but we need you, and we desperately need you. God, I desperately need you. God, today, I just ask that you would just free us. Free us from the fear of going, hey, I'm not going to have enough. We have a Father who loves us, who cares about us, who gives good, good gifts, who provides.
God, let us never just worship with ritual, but let us worship out an outpouring of our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.